Good morning.
Good morning.
And the Lord bless each one of you today as we are gathered together. As Andrew already said, a very special occasion, a time when we are remembering. So I thought for a title this morning, I might use a few words here, the sacrifice that satisfied. Brother Andrew in his prayer mentioned both of those words. I found that inspiring just to think about it because of the thoughts that my mind immediately went to as I was considering this morning what should be shared. See if I can find Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is where I would like to read. Some will be in Isaiah and the book of Mark this morning. Just see if I can get to the book of Mark here as well. I think that's where my notes are at, so I'll have to get there. Oh, sorry, where's it at? Matthew, Mark, somewhere in here. Here we go. All right, so we want to begin here with a word of prayer before we start, just asking the Lord's blessing. So let us pray. Father, as we're here together for, yes, a very, very special occasion, a time when we can stop and think and remember that sacrifice, that lamb that was as a shearer, as a lamb that is dumb, opened not his mouth when he was led before those that blamed him, those that committed such an atrocious act against our Lord Jesus. And yet it was all planned, it was all done because we needed a sacrifice. We needed some means to be able to serve a satisfied God, not by our own righteousness, anything that we can do there, not by being good enough, and not by keeping the law, for no man kept the law except the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just do ask that you'd help us to really have the faith that it takes to serve this satisfied God. Give us your blessing this morning. Help us to honor you in our day, in our communion service. And Father, I pray that each heart could be open, clear, honest before you, and that we can all live holy lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to begin reading here, and then I want to make a number of points as we go down through here. I think I'll read down maybe most of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed that report? Have you believed the report this morning? I trust that most of us have. That's a tremendous report that is written here. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Excuse me. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Okay, Christ was despised, and we esteemed him not. Would we do that? Yes, we would. Have any of us ever done that before our state of before our time of conversion? We were no different than the ones that crucified Jesus. We were no different. And Christ was despised. So let's. We'll be flipping back and forth to Mark chapter 15 here. Because it's kind of not in order here, we'll just go come across it as we do and keep it in that order. Mark chapter 15, verses 29 and 30. So I really don't like breaking in here, but I'm going to because of where it's our time and everything. And so he was crucified, as we know, with two thieves on either side. That kind of speaks of despising. It kind of speaks of who they numbered him with, the transgressors, which we'll come across that later. And it says here in verse 29 of Mark chapter 15, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. And come down from the cross. Just a mocking. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said unto him, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. So Christ was despised, and here it says the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. All mockery, all despising, and Jesus would not have had to do that. He would not have had to go through that. Any of us, if we were given that life to live, would deserve every bit of it. But here is a perfect Jesus, one that never sinned, one that never did anything to be despised, but being the Lamb of God, he took it upon himself only for us. We serve a satisfied God because of that. Okay, now we will go back and read verse 3. Did I read that one already? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He has borne our sorrows. He was smitten. Let's go back to Mark 15 again, and verse 19 this time. He was smitten. And I'm going to read verse 18. And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Smitten. He was smitten. They smote upon him on that crown of thorns that they had platted. They hit that and drove those thorns into Jesus' head. He was smitten. And then they took him out to crucify him, which was a farther smiting. He was smitten. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, he was wounded for who? For our transgression. That was all that suffering was for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's the only stripes that can heal us. With his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgression. That wounding, what kind of wounding was it? He was wounded. Read verse 17. And they clothed him with purple. Again, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. That was the wounding, part of the wounding. The first part, there was more. There was suffering. There was tremendous suffering. If we had time to read all of this, we would read where Jesus was heavy in spirit, and he went, and he asked his disciples to pray for him. There was sweat drops of blood that he shed, that the sweat was his blood as his suffering. That was part of the suffering. That was part of the pain that he suffered for us. And then he comes back, and of all things, his most beloved disciples, his closest disciples, were sleeping. He was really rejected in a lot of ways. This could have been the lowest time. This could have been a time when he would just sit, I give up. I simply can't do it. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. But instead, he went through with this. He was wounded for our transgressions. The iniquity of us was laid on him. The iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. Go back to Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have turned everyone. Every one of us have turned to our own way, have we not? Yes. Even after we've been converted, how many times have we realized that was of the flesh? I'm turning to my own way. I need to turn back. Is there any way we can pay for that? There's nothing we can do. We cannot do good enough of deeds after we have done that and turn back, realize we're turning back to the flesh, turning back to our own way. There's nothing we can do except, again, call afresh on the Lord Jesus, the one that sacrificed once and for all, and now the Lord is satisfied because of that. We can call on him. Just like to keep us thinking here, if I can keep our train of thought going in this direction of just what the Lord has done for us, the good things as we consider throughout this service this morning, the good things that the Lord has done for us and that heart of awe, that heart of devotion that we should have, is just really seeking to do the Lord's will, to just please Him in every way, every area of life where the rubber meets the road. The iniquity of us was laid upon Him. We'll go to verse 7 now. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Jesus spent many hours, it seems, talking with the chief priests and the rulers. There was different times that He did that. But here, when it comes down to the real time of testing, and they're really putting the pressure on for Him to confess, because they want Him to confess that He is the Christ, so that they can call it blasphemy. So He opened not His mouth. And we'll go to chapter 15 of Mark, begin in verse 1. And straightway in the morning, so we know what happened before this also. There was, again, a disciple deserted Him and actually denied Him 3 times. The others all ran. There was no one to give Him support, as it were, in an earthly form. But then the chief priests immediately, straightway in the morning, verse 1 of chapter 15 of Mark, straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And He answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." That is the only word that we read here that He said down through here as we look at this this trial that they had here. And the chief priests accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. He didn't answer those accusations. He was quiet, did not answer. There could have been a debate, maybe, if you would. Not sure that we shouldn't be a little wiser sometimes in debates and not be a little bit more like Jesus was here. It could have been a debate, but He answered them nothing. And Pilate asked Him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus answered yet nothing, so that Pilate marveled. This was just unbelievable. Here is a man Pilate knows they are asking to crucify this man, and yet He answers nothing. He's just silent. All for me, all for you, all for us. He has been silent as a sheep. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison, Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. For the transgression of my people. Are we His people this morning? It's for that, for the transgression of every one of us was the reason that Jesus was stricken, was smitten. He was stricken for us. His blood was shed for many. Go to Mark 14 again, verse 22. And they bring Him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. I have heard say that wine mingled with myrrh would be a way of numbing, dulling the pain a little bit. He did not receive that. He did not. Our pain was taken upon Him. Our stricken state was taken upon Him full force. There was no numbing. It was all there. Every bit of it was there. His blood was shed for us. And when they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was a third hour, and they crucified Him. The superscription over His accusation was written over the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. What an accusation. A king? And yes, He was a king. They came and asked Pilate to change that, and He said, "What I've written, I've written." The Lord, the Almighty God in heaven, was watching that day and had Pilate write those words, the King of the Jews. Verily, it was a very accurate statement of who this man was. And he suffered for us on that cross, nails piercing his hands and feet, all for us. Okay, and we'll go to verse 9 in Isaiah here. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will go back to verse 9 here. He suffered with the wicked, and Mark 15, switching back over there to verse 27 now. Right after that, the accusation that was written over him, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down. Again, just a very clear statement that these leaders, Jewish leaders, were trying to make. A very clear statement that they say, he is a transgressor. We are going to crucify him with transgressors. Just trying to make the point as clear as they could. They thought he was a transgressor. I wish we had more time to read some of those verses. They're just beautiful verses. It says, I think in here it says, if we read down through there, they cast unto him the same or something. When it mocking in the, maybe it doesn't there. It was the different gospels say it differently, but the most beautiful one of them all is where one of those thieves that was crucified with him actually asked him, Lord, remember me when you come in your paradise. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Just a very, very beautiful thing that can be spoken to each one of us too. If you're here this morning and you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that this morning. And that blood can wash away your sin just as good as it can 2,000 years ago when it first began. There was I was just reading recently in the book of Acts and noticing how many came to Jesus, came to Christ just after this crucifixion period right here. Just after that, the day of Pentecost was fully come, and there was cloven tongues of fire came down. There was powerful, powerful things that happened. And as I was reading through that, I was thinking, what if that would happen today? How many would believe? How many people would be satisfied to lay down their own thing, their social media, all their satisfactions that they already have, all the things that they try to keep themselves satisfied in? How many people would turn if that happened again today? I don't know. I have no idea, but I do know the Lord is working in a very powerful way, but I also know the Lord's power is as real today as it was back then. 5,000 in a day's time. Let's seek the Lord for more revival in our country. Anyway, that was not really my message there. That was just an extra little thought there. And I think I read verse 10. It pleased the Lord. And that's in it. Verse 10 in Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was put to grief. Okay, we are going to go to Mark 15:33 and read down through here a little bit farther what kind of grief that the Lord is put to. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that was a lot of why the great drops of blood were coming from the sweat, is just because the hour was coming at a time when God had to forsake him because he was made sin for us. And God and sin cannot dwell together. And that is the heartbreaking thing that actually caused his death there, I believe, was just the feeling of God having forsaken him. Just there's just a lostness, a lost estate. Have we ever felt that? Have we ever felt that in our own hearts? Have we ever felt our lostness? Really, really felt our lostness. How lost we are without Christ, when Christ is not with us. We think we can do it on our own. We think we can find fulfillment in life in some other way. But there is no other fulfillment, brothers and sisters. It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's some of the most fulfilling things that you will find in your life is when you're doing right, dead center in the Lord's will. You'll never find anything more satisfying than that. Okay, and we'll read on down through here. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed, and he gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The significance of that veil being rent is just, I could only scratch the surface this morning of the significance of that. But there was a time when in the Jewish sacrificial system that there was a priest went behind that veil once a year to offer a sacrifice. And that was the only time that one could come there. No one knew what all was happening behind there except for the priest once a year. But now, today, we can come boldly to that throne of grace that was behind that veil. There was something hindering that because we did not have a satisfied God, that there was no amount of blood that was shed could make the comers thereunto perfect. And back in the sacrifices, there was a lot of blood shed. There was scapegoats. But there was never a lamb that was offered as this lamb was, that is offered once and for all. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 53. That travail that we just talked about here, and when he saw, he shall see the travail of his soul, verse 11, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. That sacrifice was made once. It was made to satisfy the travail of his soul. When he saw the travail of his soul, when God saw the travail of his soul, when there was death because of the feeling of loss, the tremendous feeling of loss, being in sin, being made sin for us, who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. And there, having Jesus or God having left him, that was travail of his soul, the travail of his soul, that once and for all satisfied God. And now today, that is the sacrifice that we can know that has satisfied God, and today we can serve a satisfied God, not because we have done enough good things, not because of the works that these hands have done, but because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for our sin. That beautiful, beautiful sacrifice. Oh, wrong place again. Go back to Luke, and let's go back. I wasn't sure where I wanted to start with this. Oh, I see what it is. Go back to Mark. I was at the wrong place. That's why I couldn't find where I was looking for. I'd just like to read just a little bit here of the Last Communion. There was a great urgency that the Lord Jesus felt to have that Last Supper with his disciples. I'm going to go to verse chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. It's just before, just after Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. In verse 21 of chapter 14 of Mark, it says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And how many of us have in some way, somewhat betrayed our Lord? If the story were to stop right here, we'd be of all men most miserable as well. But it goes on in verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." The New Testament, which is shed for many. The new covenant is now taking place here. This blood is going to be shed for many. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of heaven." And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. What a promise. If there's a time when we've been offended and we just aren't what we should be, we aren't quite obeying as we should, or even maybe there's something that happens that causes us to just not quite have our commitment that we had before, we can go back and we can look at this promise right here. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus did not leave them, and he won't leave us. So let's just, if we're in a point in life where we're just not quite as close to the Lord as we were, let's look back and say, "Lord, when did you go? Where did you go? Where in Galilee can I meet you? Where can I go to meet you again?" We know Peter said that he won't leave. "Though all men shall be offended, though all shall be offended, I will not. Yet will I not," he said. But Jesus knew his heart, knew what he needed to go through to be purified. And after Jesus was purified, after Peter was purified, he came back to Jesus. He went out and wept bitterly, as we can read here down through here. And he repented. He repented when he realized what he had done. And now the power of Peter has given us just a lot of information here, a lot of teaching from Peter that we can read because of that sincere repentance. So let's as we partake in this communion here, let's consider the Lord, what he's done for us, that blood that was shed for me. And if I'm a little bit not as fervent as I should be, I can go back. Maybe we need to go out and weep bitterly. Maybe some of us do. But either way, let's just go to Galilee and meet the Lord again. As we consider this communion service here this morning, just consider that we're meeting with the Lord. Where Jesus is here, God is here, and he wants us to consider that suffering again afresh and just love him more. Just follow the Lord in a very deep and a very powerful way. The Lord bless.